Well, we come now to the time in our worship service of preaching. And preaching is very important. And I don't say that because I'm a preacher. Though I am a preacher, I will say that preaching is indeed important. I say that because the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on preaching. Preaching is important. As we have been looking together at Titus, and we remain in chapter 2, and I'll ask you to turn there. Titus chapter 2, we've been looking together at Titus for a few weeks now. As I said last week, we're about at the halfway mark. Chapters 2 and 3 are primarily there to tell Titus and then to tell the elders. Remember, Paul left Titus in Crete to finish up what was left. He's not staying there long. These men have already been trained to be elders, and Titus will be leaving shortly before winter sets in. So Titus isn't staying there. He's not the pastor. So this letter, as Paul has left, Paul arrived at his destination. Paul pens this letter that we know to be called Titus. He pens it to Titus, but it is Titus's responsibility to pass on to those elders what is there. And what Paul is saying in chapters 2 and 3, still talking to elders, is this is what you are to preach. This is what you are to teach. That is to say, men, pastors, elders there in Crete and here do not have the choice to simply say whatever they want to say. They don't have the right to follow the cultural norms and to bring that in to a holy place such as a church and just speak that as if it were truth. But to follow the word of God, to follow the whole counsel of God and to preach that. Have been in conversations with a pastor friend of mine who is struggling with some folks in the congregation. And the issue seems to come down to the fact that his sermons make too much application to people who are actually sitting in the pews. And I thought to myself, as he thought to himself, and that's a problem? What else are we doing, beloved, if we aren't preaching for the sake of conviction and righteousness and drawing us closer to Him? Then what are we doing in preaching? In fact, he said that when preaching doesn't have application, it's not preaching. Think about that. If it doesn't have application, it's not preaching. So, preaching is very applicable. And by the grace of God, we are convicted at the preaching. If you leave Sunday after Sunday here or others leaving their places of worship and are never convicted of sin and unrighteousness, are never drawn more to Him, then we have to say, what is being preached or am I engaging in the message? A mentee of Martin Lloyd-Jones, whose first name I can't pronounce, last name Hughes, said, the job of the preacher is to put ice picks into the eyeballs. So if your toes are stepped on, we haven't even begun. If you feel like ice picks have been put into your eyeballs, now we're getting somewhere. But we are to follow the word of God and nothing else. And last week we looked and we talked together about how Paul was telling Titus to preach to men to be men. If you remember, I got a little nervous because until 10:05, there was only Daryl and I here who were men. Everybody else was women, and I was like, "Wait a minute, Lord, that's next week's sermon. I'm not ready for that. I've got 7 more days to get that message going." And then the Lord answered my prayer and brought some more men in. So we're thankful for that. But I want us to look this morning. We talked about it is important that godly men be men in the church. And this morning, the message is to preach to women to be women. I want to read from our text in Titus. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." The word of God. Actually, that is the word of God, but let me continue to read. "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be the pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is the opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." This is the word of God. And as you saw, and as we saw last week, and if you weren't here, these messages are uploaded. I encourage you to listen to them. We saw throughout chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 answers the question, what are the elders to preach and teach? All through, even this longer text that I read of older men, younger men, older women, and younger women, it's all about Titus telling the elders, preach this, teach this. Preach and teach men to be men, and preach and teach women to be women. Culture has rejected such ideas and has for a long time. But the Word of God says in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." It's so easy to go astray in how the world would have us to go. It's easy for a congregation to take on the looks of the world and to say that the scriptures are archaic and no longer matter in certain things. It's easy for some to say, "Oh, that's a cultural issue, and now we have redefined how our culture is going to look." But we must remain steadfast to the Word of God. And masculinity and femininity are equally important, and God has created both of them. So chapters 2 and 3, as I've said, is here is what you are to preach and teach. And what is to be preached and what is to be taught in all of the book of Titus primarily deals with character. If I've said that once, I've at least said it half a dozen times or maybe more, a dozen times. If we were to summarize what we're talking about in the book of Titus, it's character. And if you remember the contrast from the circumcised Cretans to the men and women of the church and to the elders, the character is very different. And I want to say two things about this before we get into the specific text this morning. Number one, as believers, we are to live holy and godly lives. This is our command. Peter, quoting from the Old Testament, said, "Be holy, for I am holy." God said, be holy, for I am holy. Peter takes that from the Old Testament and puts it in one of his epistles. Be holy, church, for he is holy. And the Holy One has redeemed us. He has changed us. He has transformed us. We're not the same people. We're not the same persons that we used to be. If we are the same persons, and there was no used to be, I'm still that person, then there's not been a dramatic change. There's not been a gospel transformation in our hearts, and that's what's necessary. But as the Spirit of God dwells in our temples, in our hearts, in our spirits, he's done that work, and it is the fruit. Character, integrity, isn't just about do this, do this, do this, do this. It is about this is fruit of righteousness that is birthed from our soul that has been transformed by the gospel. God says he is holy and that we are to be holy, and that we are to live holy, that we are to be men and women of character. In fact, if you were to compare if you were to look at the qualifications of an elder in chapter 1, the majority of what you see there is about character. And when you look at the passage that I just read and preached on last week, what is said to men, they're the same characters. You see, so whether someone serves as an elder or not, men, we are to have character that represents Christ. And we should strive for that. We should work to that. We should catch ourselves when we're not and say, this is sin. And not be okay with it and not brush it off and say, oh, well, it was just a little bit of gossip. Well, it was just a little bit of critical, cynical spirit. You would have had it too. Well, maybe I would have, but it doesn't make it okay. You see. The second thing that I want to say is that none of us live up to it. Whether you're an elder, whether you're a man, older man, whether you're a young man, whether you're an older woman, a younger woman. None of us live up to it. If we would, if we could, then why would we need Christ? Christ, understanding the gospel here is so important. Christ doesn't just come, I say just, Christ comes and he saves us. And when he saves us, he doesn't depart from us and leave us and say, now, figure it out. Now I have transformed you. Now be holy, be perfect, follow all of these things. I had a Messianic Jew tell me that there are more commandments in the New Testament than there are in the Old Testament. I didn't bother to count that, but there are more commands, be this, do this, than there are in the New Testament than there are in the Old Testament, according to this one unconfirmed report. But there are a lot of commands in the New Testament, regardless of the count. And that's why confession of sin is so important, because none of us live up to it. None of us meet those criteria. And I must tell you, for sake of transparency and empathy, in studying Titus, before I ever began to preach, in studying Titus, restudying Titus, I should say, I've studied it before, but restudying it for these series of messages, I didn't get very far into chapter 1, right, before I got to the qualifications of the elders, and I was on the phone with pastors, friends of mine, saying, I don't know that I'm qualified to do this, brother. You know, I read these qualifications and these character qualifications, and I say to myself, I'm not qualified. Maybe I was at one time. Maybe I'm not now. Doesn't seem. And brother after brother reminded me. And I want to remind us this morning that none of us live these characteristics and these qualities as we should. We are all sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of the glory of God. And it's the heart that says, Lord, I am a sinner. I do not see my life living out these things and I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my unrighteousness. Forgive me of my continual sin and struggle in one area or another. And if we don't have that attitude, when we read the scriptures, if we don't have that attitude, then something's not right in our heart. Do you hear that this morning? When we read the scriptures, when I read from Titus 2, 1 through 8 this morning, if you were thinking, yeah, that's me, something's wrong with that. Yep, I do that, I live that. Something's wrong with that. But when we hang on the ones that we know, I haven't measured up to that. I'm not sufficient in that character category. I continue to bring that to the Lord. Then we know we're on the right track. We can beat ourselves up. We can beat ourselves up in striving to be. And I understand that the passages in Titus, particularly that what we've been looking at, can sound very legalistic. And again, in the spirit of transparency, that is never my intention. And so if it sounds that way, I'm getting blindsided as well. The Word of God isn't there so that we say, okay, I'm doing all of these things. No, the Word of God is there. The law of God is a mirror for our hearts to say, I have not done this. And we say, Lord God, forgive me of my sin in this area. And the Lord says, my child, you are forgiven. And then we pick up and continue to say, Lord, what do you have me to do? How shall I live? The Bible tells us that older, look at verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. That's the first. So we've talked about men being men, and we've looked at older men and younger women, younger men. Now this morning, we're talking about older women and younger women, again, from the text. And the first thing that Paul says is they are to be reverent in behavior. Now, we've already talked about this, and I commit to my promise last week that we're not going to repeat everything that we've already said. I do encourage you, if you weren't here, to listen to that message, because if I hear that you didn't, I won't do that next time. I'll preach the same thing over and over, and you who are here will just have to hear it. Okay? Deal? All right. Everybody said amen. So, be reverent in behavior, Paul says. And that is to be worthy of respect. That is to be honorable. So many women today, and I said this about men, but so many women today are not beautiful. And I don't mean physically. I mean in how their demeanor. I mean in their dress. I mean in their speech, which will be the next point. But I mean they're not women who are reverent in their behavior. Women, like men, who have lost their ways of being respectful and worthy of respect and honorable and reverent, becoming vulgar, really, and unattractive. Demeanor and how we live matters. Dress matters. There's this message today that young women say, and I know we're not really talking about young women, but here's the illustration, that young women say, well, I'm going to dress this way, and if it causes you a problem, then it's your problem. See, flip it around, just blame it on the man. Women are to be reverent in behavior. And secondly, they are not to be slanderers. And I would say that this is reverent in behavior of speech. The New American Standard Bible says, not malicious gossips. Listen to what Paul told Timothy in his first letter to him. 1 Timothy 5:13. Speaking of women, he says, "And besides, they learn to be idle." Speaking of widows, actually. Talking about the widow's list. Who is a real widow? Who is to be cared for and who is to not be cared for? Another sermon. But it's in that context that he speaks of younger women, women who besides they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And Paul says that this is sin, being a slanderer. And I thought there are three parts, perhaps, to being a slanderer, at least from this passage that I have read. Number one would be a false accuser. So we're talking about the second point. First point was reverent. The second one is not being slanderers. And I'm defining slanderers by three subpoints. Number one, false accuser. False accuser. When I was doing my chaplain residency in Akron, Ohio, I had been gone for a week or two. I believe it was Christmas break. And another chaplain was also in the residency program. She was filling in for me on my floors. I was responsible for the pastoral oversight of floor 4 and 5. So I was gone. And so another chaplain was assigned to those floors so that care would not lapse in my absence. So I come back and the head nurse says to me, "I'm so glad that you are back." And I said, "Well, thank you. It's good to be back. Nice to be missed." And she said, "Well, yeah, we missed you, but it wasn't just that." And so I was like, "Okay." "So we're so glad you're back. That other chaplain, I don't know, didn't go so well." And I said, "Oh, why? What happened?" She said, "Well, she went into a patient's room and didn't want a visit at that time from a chaplain. And so when the Mary Lou, the chaplain, left the room, the nurse said that the chaplain said, 'Enjoy your journey to hell.'" And I'm standing there at the nurse's desk and I already know what she said. And the nurse said, "Well, she didn't want a chaplain visit, and so she said, 'Enjoy your journey to hell.' And we just don't put up with that up here." And I'm not sure exactly my words, but if I were in that situation, I would say, "But you put up with slandering?" And I looked at the nurse. I said, "That's not what she said. And I don't have to be here to know what she said. Her tagline at the end of every visit is, 'Enjoy your journey to health.' But Mary Lou has a lisp." I said, "Now, who all have you told? You have slandered the good name of a chaplain." And thinking, "Are you really glad I'm back? You need to back this train up and go to the people that you've spoken to and said, 'I was wrong. I was wrong. I made a false accusation and I spread that about.'" Number two would be a fault finder. God always gifts us with fault finders. "You didn't do this right. You didn't say that right. You didn't." And I don't do that or I mess up on that a lot. You know this, I'm sure. And by the way, I'm glad that you corrected me on the one woman man or whatever it was I said. That could have gone viral. You know, that message would have gone viral and then, you know, "Oh, he's a weirdo. So I'm not talking about you." It's not right application, okay? So fault finders. There's always fault finders. You want to nitpick. "You didn't do this right. You didn't say this right. You didn't spell this right." In fact, when I have pastored, I've always had, the Lord has always sent me somebody to tell me the mistakes I made in the bulletin. And I would say to people, well, if you come on a Sunday and you find that there are no mistakes in the bulletin, someone else must have done it. In fact, I spelled Blessed Assurances is the hymn we're going to sing. Blessed Assurances. I don't know why I put the S on there. I know what the word says, but I made a blunder. So any week that I send something, there's going to be errors because I am someone who just is prone to that. But being a critical spirit, ladies, being a fault finder, and always feeling the need to point that out is not becoming of a righteous woman. And the third subpoint would be spreading truth that's not any of your business to spread. That's the gossipers, the gossiper who is trying not to gossip, the one who struggles with slandering and may know that, but is trying not to slander, will say, well, this is true, I can say this. Facebook is an example of that. In fact, I can't tell you how many times I have been at a home of a death of a patient, and the mother or the father or the grandmother, whoever is the matriarch or patriarch in that context, says, nobody puts this on Facebook until we've called the family. I mean, you have to say those things because everyone will feel it is their right to share the business of others when in fact it is not. Oh, did you hear? And it might even be true. But is it really your place? Is it really our place to spread that news? Oftentimes, I think not. Paul is telling Titus to tell the elders to preach and teach to the congregations that older women are to be reverent, that older women are not to be slanderers, and that older women are not to be given to much wine, which we have talked about several times, and so we're not going to go further with that. The older women, likewise, they be reverent, verse 3, in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, teachers of good things. Now, this always brings up the idea of women pastors. I mean, you can't say this without somebody thinking, well, the Bible says to be teachers of good things. But let's read it again in its context. Teachers of good things, that they admonish young women to ... The teacher of good things is in the context of older women teaching younger women good things. You can't escape this context. And I'm not going to get in. We've talked about that, women in the ministry, women pastors particularly. We've talked about that before. I'm not going to cover that again. But let's just suffice all of that argument. Just put it aside. Study it later. The scripture says that older women are to be teachers of good things. The New King James has a hyphen going into verse 4 that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Those are the things that older women, those are the good things that older women are to teach younger women. And I have to say, as a person, I've been in church all my life. I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old. I'm 53. And I've been in preaching ministry since I was 17. So whatever those calculations are, I've got some years in, okay? And I have not seen this. In fact, there's a ministry, you could look it up and you would find books on it. The Titus 2 ministry. And that ministry, often referred to as Titus 2 ministry, is older women teaching younger women. Mentoring them. Discipling them, encouraging them, teaching them. It might be in the church context. A young woman comes in, finds a place, a home in this congregation, and they don't know the wall from the floor. They're just mentally lost, and here they are. They're a young mother. Maybe they're married. Maybe they're not. They have children, and their life is chaotic. And their mother has passed, and their mother was nothing to write home about, and so no one taught her how to be a woman. Some of you might be able to relate to that. No one taught me how to be a woman. Well, then you, a godly woman, teach younger women how to be godly women. My wife and I sat down with the pastor and his wife. This was probably 10 years ago. And the purpose of the dinner was to talk about this pastor's wife playing this role in my wife's life. My wife is not raised in the church, or not raised as a Christian, came to know Christ much later, married a preacher. And what she was thinking, it just, you know, how could you not love me, you know, and not want to be around them? I mean, obviously, right? I mean, she married me in spite of me being a pastor. She didn't know what it meant to be a pastor's wife. I tried to tell her some horror stories, but she had to experience some of them herself. And that's a very sad truth. And so I said, well, let's have, and we met with this pastor and his wife, and we asked the woman, and for the husband's blessing, to serve this role in my wife's life. Help her. And they knew what the question was before we got there. We had already had a precursor conversation, and they said no. She's too busy to be doing that. I about come out of my chair. You know what I'm saying? Don't be a striker is one of the qualifications. Like, put my fist back in my pocket. What do you mean she's too busy? Well, she's got this program and that program and this. We're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. You know the Bible. Of course, she didn't want to do it. It's not going to work out. But all we were asking was, would you take my young wife in the Lord, young wife in the Lord, the young wife as a pastor's wife, and mentor her along? And they said no. And it wasn't the first time. And it wasn't the last time. I have never seen this executed. I'm not saying it hasn't happened. I'm just simply saying I haven't seen it, and we have sought it out. But no. But you see, this is what older women are to do. And it may not even be age. It just may be experience. I don't identify as an old man, even though I may look one with all my gray. But I've been in the church all my life. I've known the Lord the majority of my life. I've been preaching the majority of the life that I've lived. So I'm not 80 years old or whatever it might be that qualifies as an older man. But in the sake of the faith, I am an older man, I believe. And so it's not an age, even an age thing. But isn't there godly experience that comes with that? Depart with that. Give that out. And what are the good things? What are the good things? The good things that they are to teach. And many of these smack against the culture of our day. And I'm going to read them again because I want you to hear them as they come from the Word of God. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Teach the younger women to love their husbands. Teach the younger women to love their husbands and to be obedient to their husbands. This is part of the relationship with men and women. And I understand that the role, Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. And I've had people that I was had agreed to marry in a wedding ceremony, or we're going to do premarital counseling, and I'll give you an answer after two or three times so we can get to know each other and what's going on here. Is this something that I want to be a part of? Boy, if that doesn't cause church problems in the church, nothing does. You're not going to marry my granddaughter? Well, no, she's living with him, and they're not going to change. Well, then you're not going to be our pastor anymore. Oh, never happened. I'm just imagining, right? Oh my goodness. I just wish my conscience would say, yeah, I'll marry anybody, you know, but no, I can't do that. And I had a couple, both husband and wife we were going over the wedding vows, and they both wanted me to take out that part that the wives would submit to their husbands, to her husband. And I said, I absolutely will not take it out. If it was, because it's a biblical vow. It's something in the scriptures. You want me to take it out of the scriptures? No, just take it out of the wedding vow. We're not going to do it. Well, you're not going to do it. That's up to you. But I'm going to give you the truth of what the Bible says. It also says of the husband, by the way, in case somebody thinks I'm being impartial, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. But God has designed man and woman, say that again, man and woman, to be in marital relationship, and there is mutual love for one another. And the wife is to submit to the husband. And what happens when a young woman says, oh, I don't want to, a young woman that you're mentoring or talking to says, well, we don't want to do that. Well, honey, I understand, maybe you'll say. I'm married, or I was married. It's not always easy. It does not always mean that every single time that, you know, you're not a slave, you're not a slave. And you begin to explain some things, but yet at the bottom, at the end of the hour, this is what God has called you to do, honey. And if you're going to live a Christ-like life, if you're going to have a Christ-like marriage, then learn more about this. And my grandfather used to say, Brent, if you will love your, and I wasn't married then, but he said, if you would love your wife as Christ loved the church, she won't ever have a problem submitting to you because she knows and feels the love all the time. You see, it's a two-way. But this is about women teaching older women teaching younger women. And you explain these things and you help them understand these things and just from your experience and from the Bible, to love their own children shouldn't be a difficult one, but sometimes it is, especially depending on the children. To be discreet, or sound mind or temperate, which we have talked about. Admonish the younger women to be chaste. The Greek word is where we get the word holy. And it has to do with being pure, immaculate, clear from defilement. And homemakers, busy at home. Again, another thing that just doesn't work in our culture, but it's what the Bible says. And the last one is to be good. But it's all character, isn't it? It's all character. And I think we understand that. These characteristics for men and women are younger age, whether you serve as an elder or not, or something that God has given us. And let us remember that though we strive for holiness and righteousness, that we fail. And our failure doesn't mean that I'm not a man, doesn't mean that I'm not a woman, doesn't mean that I'm not qualified to be an elder. It means that I must come before Christ and seek His mercy and His grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love You and we give You thanks. Hear our hearts this morning. As our hearts